If you're new to the church, we have for the last 4 weeks been in a series that we've titled 99 plus 1. And it's based off of the one parable that talks about the shepherd who has 99 sheep, but he leaves them to pursue the one that is lost. And the whole idea behind this is that we would develop God's desperate heart for the lost, that his heart for the lost, for those who don't know him, would become our hearts. And so we've been looking at several stories of hope all throughout the Bible. And this morning we come to a story that seems rather unlikely. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11. So it's there that we have a list of sort of the who's who of the Christian faith, sort of those patriarchs that have come before us. And if you're a Christian living in the first century and you're reading about this group, you're finding tremendous inspiration in these people. But right in the middle of this list, there's a name. And this name just jumps off the screen. So let's read it together, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 27. It says, "By faith, Moses left Egypt, and he wasn't afraid of the anger of the king." And that's a pretty big statement, because at this time, Pharaoh, I mean, he had all the power, one of the most powerful men in the land. And Moses wasn't afraid of him, because Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. So God is invisible, but it's as if Moses had the kind of faith that he actually could see God. Verse 28, "So by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood." That was the blood of a lamb that was sprinkled over the doorposts, and then the angel of death would pass over those houses and spare those inside so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if they were on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. By faith," let's pause here for a second. When you read the word faith, think trust. Faith means trust. They were trusting in God. "By faith," trusting in God, "the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute," back up. "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and all the prophets who through faith they conquered kingdoms. Through faith they enforced justice. Through faith they obtained promises. Through their trust in God, they shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." And we read this and we find encouragement. This is their legacy. These are those who have gone before us. We read their stories and we're inspired by their faith. And hold up, because in the middle is this name that kind of seems out of place. It's a woman, and her name is Rahab, and we're told she's a prostitute. It's very unusual. Again, if you're reading this and you're in the first century, you're kind of going, okay, back up. Did we read that right? By faith, Rahab the prostitute. Yeah, okay, there's her name. Okay, that's who she is. You understand that to the culture and world's shame in that day, women were seen as less than second-class citizens. So to include her name in a list of those who are inspirational, you know, it just wasn't done. And then we find out that she's got the tagline that she's a prostitute. So I'm going to try to keep this to a PG-13 rating. Rahab or Rahab was not her birth name. That Hebrew word, it's derogatory. And it's a word that specifically describes a part of the female anatomy applied to a prostitute. Okay? Her parents didn't name her that. This is the name she has by reputation because of what she does. And so it's really strange. You know, we know about all these other individuals, Moses, and talking about Daniel shutting a lion's mouth, and all these amazing patriarchs of the faith, and then we get this woman's name. But she's right there, and she's there to serve as an inspiration for all of us. So who is she, and what is her story? Well, her story is found in Joshua chapters 2 and 6. And so for the sake of time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to summarize most of her story. But the question we're going to ask is, why is she there? What is God trying to communicate to us by including her in this list? So here's how it goes. The nation of Israel was under the leadership of a man named Joshua. And God had told the nation, I have a special land for you called the Promised Land. And I want you to enter into it. And it's going to be yours. Now, the challenge is that the Promised Land was located in Canaan. The Canaanites were there. And the Canaanites were big, and they were bad, and they were fearsome people, and they were the sworn enemies to the Israelites. More so, there was a city in Canaan that was, if you could take this city, you would have the upper hand in warfare. And that city was Jericho. And Jericho is a really special place. You know, it is the oldest continually inhabited city on the planet. People still live there to this day. I was with some of you back in May when we visited Jericho. Now, Jericho is special for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's famous for its walls. It had very strong fortified walls. In fact, I want to show you a picture of what ancient Jericho looked like back in the day. So you can see there's actually two sets of walls. And it sat up on a hill, covered roughly 9 square acres. So once you get past the first wall, you got to deal with the second wall. So this was a very safe, considered impenetrable city for that reason, but for another reason as well. Jericho had a spring, and this spring gushed forth water. In fact, you can visit this spring today and drink from the water. So because the spring was there in the city, essentially the city became self-sustaining. So typically back in the day, an army would kind of siege a city like this and surround it. And then what they would do is they would just starve it out. They would just wait it out. But if you have a spring in your city, you can grow crops. You can take care of your livestock. So Jericho is a very special place. And if you wanted to enter the Promised Land, you're going to have to take Jericho. Joshua, he knows this. So he sends a couple of spies into the land. Hey, guys, go out and check it out. See what it's like. These spies meet this woman, Rahab. How? Don't really know. But it's estimated that at this time, there's roughly maybe between 1,200 and 3,000 people living in the city. So a couple of new faces, yeah, it might be kind of obvious. However it happens, we don't know exactly. I would chalk this up to divine intervention. And by the way, when I say divine intervention, what I'm talking about is the sovereignty of God. So when I was first, how can I say it, questioning Christianity, or when I was first coming to faith, there was a barrier for me. And maybe you can relate to this. I had a simple question, and the question went like this. What about those people who have never heard about God? What about those people that are living in some remote tribe who have had little or no contact with the outside world? How would they ever know about the God of the Bible, much less how would they ever be introduced to Jesus? You know, that just doesn't seem fair. And I really struggled with this. And then as I read the Bible, I realized there is example after example of people who sincerely want to know God. And when they sincerely want to know God, God supernaturally provides the means by which he reveals himself. So I'll give you an example. You read through the book of Acts, you see a lot of these. There's this guy who's an Ethiopian, and he's a royal official. He's a treasurer, and he's riding in his chariot. And in his hand, he has a portion of Isaiah 53, written 700 years before his time. He's in his chariot, he's reading this, and he's scratching his head. He doesn't understand exactly what he's reading. He's a Jewish convert, and he wants to know. Meanwhile, there's this Christian named Philip, and the Spirit of God speaks to Philip and says, Philip, I want you to take a different route. I want you to take a different road. I know you're headed one direction, but I want you to go in another direction. And the Spirit of God doesn't tell Philip why. Philip just does it. And so he's going down this road, and then he encounters this Ethiopian. And he sees him reading this portion of Isaiah 53, and he says, Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand who's being spoken about? And the Ethiopian was like, I have no idea. You know, all I know is I'm reading about this suffering servant. He's going to die for people's sins. Who is it? Who is it? Tell me, who is it? And Philip says, oh, now I know why God sent me in this direction. Here's what you need to know, what you don't know. God has sent me to answer the sincerity of your heart. It's talking about Jesus. All those details that you're reading about one who would suffer in the way that the Messiah suffered, that's Jesus. And so the Ethiopian is like, wow, I see it. This is amazing. This is supernatural. God led you to me to help me understand it. It's Jesus. How can I be baptized? And he gets saved, and he's baptized immediately. Acts chapter 16, there's this jailer named Cornelius. He's a Roman. He doesn't know about the Hebrew God. He has some awareness. The text says that he acknowledges God, but he doesn't know Jesus. Well, as a jailer, it's his assignment to take care of prisoners. And guess who walks through the prison door? This guy named Paul. Now, if you're anywhere in the vicinity of Paul and you have any interest in who God is or who Jesus is, Paul is your guy. And God supernaturally puts Paul with Cornelius. And Cornelius has questions. And Paul says, I'm the guy to answer all of your questions. You might know that God sent me to tell you this very information. Oh, and by the way, in the larger plan of God, Paul says, oh, okay, this is why I'm in prison. This is the purpose of my suffering. This is the purpose of me forfeiting my freedom so that I can be connected to this jailer. And all we're going to talk about is Jesus. And Cornelius gets saved and his entire family. So all throughout the Bible, you have these people who sincerely want to know who God is. And God provides the means to reveal himself. So by the way, you're not in this room by accident. You're not here by accident. You're here because God wants to speak to you. And he wants to tell you something. And you may not realize it, fully realize it, but God wants to communicate something to you about himself and about his son, Jesus. So now we open up the pages of Hebrews and we read about this woman, Rahab. And again, we're struck with the fact that, look, there is no cultural boundary that God cannot cross or transcend. This is why it's very important for us to pray for places like Syria, Iran, Iraq, all of the stands, all of the places that other people look to and think, they are so far gone. How could God ever reach them? You realize Rahab is a Canaanite. Canaanites are polytheistic. If you're traveling through the land of Canaan, you'd come across trees that were decorated like your Christmas tree with shiny objects, and those shiny objects represented homage to Canaanite gods. This is the world of Rahab. And so she meets these spies. And here's what's all the more remarkable. She's actually heard of their God. How? Because the stories are being told. This is why God does supernatural things in our midst, so that we can share the stories. So here's what she knows. And the text, as we'll read, will go on to say this. She receives these spies and she recognizes, okay, they're Israelites. And right away she engages in this conversation. She says, listen, I've heard about your God. I've heard about the Israelite army conquering the Amorites. Who does that? Who does that? Clearly your God is with you, because the Amorites are the worst of the worst. They're the baddest of the baddest. And so the Israelites come in and they roll in and they conquer the Amorites. And so Rahab says, we've heard about you, but more importantly, we've heard about the power behind you. She goes on to say, we heard about this Red Sea crossing. We heard that the Israelites escaped the Egyptian army, the world's most powerful army, was destroyed following you, chasing you. We've heard about these stories. They're being told. And she goes on to say, everybody in Canaan is scared to death because they've heard of your God. They recognize who he is. And Rahab says, he's with you. He's with you. So she meets these spies. We don't know exactly how. God's sovereignty. Because by the way, when you see what happens with Rahab, hey, she's in the Bible. Her name is in the who's who's list of people of faith. A prostitute Canaanite. Okay, you don't think that God wants to communicate something? So they meet her. She welcomes them into her house for safety. But something goes wrong. Because the king is alerted and the king says, go to Rahab's house, knock on her door, and tell those guys to come out. Joshua chapter 2, verse 3, then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house. We know that they have come to search out all the land. He says, we know that they're spies. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, well, it's true. The men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know. I don't know where they went. But you hurry up, pursue them quickly. You just might catch up to them. So the king says, go. By the way, there's a really interesting little detail here in the Bible. You know, it's like, why doesn't the king just send his men into the house? Why don't they just bust into the house and look for him? The king actually says, hey, go to her house and ask for the men to come out. That's what the text says. You know why? You don't get the details in the Bible, but here's what history tells us. Back in the day, there was this fierce superstition that if you entered the house of a woman without being invited, bad luck would come upon you. The gods would come down on you for entering into her house. That's why the text gives this detail. It says, hey, go to her house. Just knock on her door. Tell her to bring the men out to us. And so what does Rahab do? She does what? You see what's going on here? What does she say? What's she doing? I don't know anything about it. Well, yeah, they did come, but then they left. They left. They're not here. What do we call that? Huh? It's okay. You can say it. That's a lie. She lied. So I have some men in my life, women in my life who I respect greatly. And when we talk about this and we ask the question, hey, was she justified in telling a lie? So I've got some people that I greatly admire and respect, and they say, actually, no, she wasn't. She wasn't justified in that. Because if she would have trusted in God, she wouldn't have had to tell a lie. And if you read the scriptures carefully, she's never commended for telling a lie. She is commended for her faith in hiding them, in receiving them, which is actually a very big step. Prostitutes were actually spies themselves because they kind of had their finger on the pulse of who's who and what everybody's doing, and they've got men coming and going, and they kind of understand the vibe of the city and they can recognize a foreigner, and they might get some kind of special intel, right, through the application of their trade. And under law, if a prostitute did not report a spy, it was the death penalty for her. She's aware of this. So that's what the Bible says. By faith, she received them into her home. So again, I've got some people who I greatly admire who believe that this was wrong for her to do. In fact, after the first service, full disclosure, my professor from seminary came up to me and said, you know, I disagree with that position. I said, that's okay, you have a right to be wrong. I said, I know, I said, I read your stuff, and we have a great, he said, you know, I love the fact that you read it and you disagree, we can disagree agreeably. I said, amen. I said, that's right. So here's what I want you to consider. You know, in many respects, this is wartime. And it is the nature of war to be deceitful. Nations do this to each other all the time. Try to trick each other. Think you're going to attack here, but you're going to attack here. You know, to condemn or criticize Rahab for her actions, to me, you would have to throw the spies themselves in the same boat. Because they too are practicing deceit. There were many people who deceived the Nazis as they hid Jews in their homes. Let me ask you a question. It boils down to this. And I want you to raise your hand. Any of you leave the light on when you leave for vacation? You liars. You deceivers. She's commended for her faith in receiving them in the first place, knowing full well, if I get caught, it's over for me. And she does it. Why? because she's heard the stories about the Israelite God, and now it's her opportunity to actually display faith in protecting these spies so that what God wants to do through them can be accomplished. Let me just read you these verses. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. James 2. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works by what she did when she received the messengers and then sent them out another way? Joshua 6:17. And the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live. Why? Because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Rahab, her entire family, as we'll see, are the ones who are spared because of her faith in the Israelite God. And her faith manifested itself in the protection of the spies. Now, this is really remarkable. I mean, just drill down a little bit and think about who this is. You know, she doesn't have a Bible. She doesn't have the Bible in her day would be the Torah. She doesn't have that. She's never seen it. She's never read it. But in her heart, she has this awareness of who God is and a healthy respect for his authority. And this is the very thing that God honors. She doesn't know anything about the laws of Moses. She doesn't know all the rules. She doesn't know the regulations. But God sees right through all that into her heart. And listen to her declaration of faith in Joshua chapter 2. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We've heard the stories in the Canaanites. I just got to tell you, we're afraid. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And we heard about what you did to two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Why? For the Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Knowing that, she says this, now then, please swear to me by that same Lord, as I have dealt kindly with you, will you also deal kindly with my father's house? And will you give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death? So she's saying, look, I get it. Your God is not like this, our Canaanite gods. All right. Your God is alive. He's active. Clearly, he's the force and power behind you, allowing you to accomplish what you do. Will you and your God spare me and my family? By the way, your first point of contact when it comes to reaching those who don't yet know Jesus is your family. It's your family. I had this conversation with my daughter. She's 15. Her name's Faith. Of course it is. I'm a pastor. And I said, you know, Faith, said, I can't remember what exactly we were talking about, but I said, she was asking about questions about being a pastor. And I said, you know, Faith, I said, my primary job in life is not to be a pastor. Yeah, it's not even close. I said, you know, my primary role, you know the reason why I'm on this planet? I am on this planet to help you, Chandler, Caleb, and Jill. Your brothers and your mom. I'm here to help you, your brothers and your mom. I'm here to help prepare you to see Jesus face to face one day. That's why I'm here. Our families are our first point of contact, and that's exactly where Rahab's heart is. She says, will you spare me and my family? I love the fact. I love this. It's like she knows, okay, the number one plan for evangelism is my family. It's the first point of ministry contact. And it's beautiful because the spies honor her request in this way. Chapter 2, verse 18. He says, behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. So that's the part of the story we didn't read. She actually helps the spies escape by taking a red rope, throwing it out the window. And it's highly likely that her window was on the outer wall. So as they climb down this red rope, they escape. So they say, take this red rope, one that you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household, your whole family, bring them into your house. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, that person's blood is going to be on his own head. We can't be responsible for them. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, then that person's blood will be on our heads. We will take responsibility for that. And if you tell this business of ours, if you report that we're spies, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. If you rat us out, the deal's off. And she said, according to your words, I believe it. So be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And the Israelites attacked, and the walls came down. Really not much of a fight at all. And Rahab and her entire house were saved, the only ones in the city. It's amazing. There's so much to learn about this. Like what? Well, like the simple fact that God will go to great lengths to reach just one person. Just one person. Man, I hope we never forget that. Because you see, even within Christianity, there can be a tendency to think about those who are so far gone that we think God doesn't even want to reach them. She's a Canaanite and she's a prostitute, and the problem is not with God. The problem is with finding people who have faith in God. And that's what Rahab had, and for that reason, she was honored. Secondly, it clearly demonstrates that God's grace and mercy is for everyone. I have no doubt that people reading this, you know, you've got those people who, like the Pharisees, separate themselves from people like Rahab. And Jesus saved his harshest words for people, for religious people. Because, you know, they'd say, Rahab, she's dirty. She's so filthy. She's disgusting. And God says, I know her past. You don't think I know that? I know exactly what she's done. And you know what? That makes her a perfect candidate for salvation. She's the perfect candidate for salvation. You know, there are people who come into this place and they're like, I don't know. You know, it's like, if you only knew what I've done and what I've been involved in. And okay, where do you want to start? Noah, let's start at the beginning, okay? Noah got drunk and committed a completely indecent act with a relative. You have Jacob, who wrestled with God and questioned with God, and his name literally means deceiver. Now, I'm talking about, these are patriarchs of the faith. Abraham, he was just a liar. His wife, Sarah, laughed in God's face, thought his promises were a joke. Sarah. Yeah. Peter, he had a big mouth. Young Timothy, chronic pain. The guy seemed like he had an ulcer. He was sick all the time, anxiety. Martha, same boat. She was a warrior, constantly worrying, constantly worrying. She couldn't see Jesus in front of her. Rahab was a prostitute. How about this guy named Lazarus? He was dead. Come on now. You think you're too far from God to reach you? You think there's someone in your life that's too far for God to reach? This whole series, 99 plus 1, is meant to step into our world and just rip it apart, just completely shatter it and say, God is so much bigger than what we realize. And when we take the scripture seriously and we begin to step in that space, we begin to see him use us in ways that are super powerful.